19th chapter of Revelation. We're getting there. 19, 20, 21, 22, and we're done. Let's read the first six verses, please. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we beseech you, Lord, for your guiding hand upon us for clarity of thought, power of the Holy Ghost. Speak your words with boldness and with correctness. We pray you'd give us ears to hear. Cause us to rejoice together. We contemplate and look at what you've promised would be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After these things, that is, after the destruction of both the whore of Babylon, which is the apostate Roman Church, and the economic system in the world. In particular, this has reference to the destruction of the harlot, and is the cause for rejoicing and praise to the Lord. I think it's beautiful. A vast host in heaven, a sea of people, a number which no man can number, of every kindred, tribe, people and nation, having been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This vast heavenly host utter Alleluia, Hallelujah. It's a Hebrew word which means praise the Lord, or literally praise ye Yah. Alleluia. It's come to be a word that means the same in every language on earth. No matter where we may go, people utter the same words to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise our Lord. That's what it means. Why would this great host in heaven exclaim hallelujah to the Lord? Because he has judged this great harlot, that has corrupted the earth. How appropriate this word is, because the church is composed of both Jew and Gentile. The Lord has designed for it to be that way from before the foundation of the world. The old Mosaic law and those things which were opposed to the Gentiles were nailed to the cross of Christ. And therefore the middle wall, a partition which stood between the Jews and the Gentiles, was torn down in the sacrifice of Christ, making one new man, that is, a new body, a new church, composed of both Jew and Gentile. Now this blood-washed throng in the heavens blend their voices in one strong anthem, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. A magnificent fourfold point of praise to the Lord who had saved them from their sins. And that word again, which becomes now a universal word of praise. I've often thought how great it would be to be standing in the midst of such a great throng of people, Germans and Poles, Russian and Hungarian, Japanese and Filipinos, people from Tibet and China, Taiwan, from South America, from the islands of the sea, and all around the world joined together in one anthem of praise to God and utter hallelujah. And that, of course, is going to be, my, what a beautiful thing to contemplate and think. And they said, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Amen. True and righteous are his judgments. Men today who are in their man-established religious systems may expect to be judged at the hand of God for their perversion of truth and departure from the Scriptures. Listen, I might as well tell you, you can go back and you can find a point in time where the vast majority of the religious institutions in the world had their beginning and they had a man or a woman who was the driving force behind it. Luther began the Lutheran Church. Henry VIII began the Church of England. The Wesleys began the Methodist Church. And from that spawned all of the Pentecostal churches all the way across the world. All of these have a human founder. John Calvin and John Knox began the Presbyterian Church. These are men-instituted churches. Can't you see that? Constantine issued his Edict of Toleration and declared Christianity as the religion of the Roman Empire, thus beginning the Holy Roman Catholic Church. And everything that's come from it is man-made. But the Lord's churches point back to the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as he established his church on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. While he walked on this earth, he called his people out and set them in his body and empowered them on the day of Pentecost and gave them a commission to go into the world. Those churches, beloved, I make no apology for it. They are called in the main Baptist churches. They are called that. Such. They have, their history goes back to the shores of the Sea of Galilee and the personal ministry of Christ. Those who hold on to such religious innovations as to think that a man has a right to establish a denomination or a church is a slap in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. What blasphemy. What slander it is to say that man's traditions are equal to the Holy Scriptures. How can religionists expect anything less than to be judged at the hand of God for His truth and righteousness? How else can we understand how the whore has deceived and has pulled into it all of the terrible doctrines that were instituted by it and have tainted the whole religious system of the world? But God's people have always said, that's the whore. They have always said, that's the harlot of Babylon. And they've always seen it for what it is. So this great throng, God's people, render praise to Him, for He's judged the great whore which corrupted the earth with her fornication. God has passed an executed sentence on her according to truth. His judgments will be according to truth. And she corrupted the whole earth with her fornication. Fornication in the Old Testament was both physical and spiritual. Spiritual fornication, dear friends, is the pulling of people into the serving of idols and of demons. The worship of demonic spirits. A lot of people feel like, well, I would never do that. But yet they join into a system that goes apart from the Word of God, and they find themselves worshiping devils and serving devils. No wonder God is incensed. The Bible says God is a jealous God. And I'll tell you what that means. It means He's a jealous God. He wants His people to serve Him. And when they turn somewhere else, if they are really His, He'll chasten them. But if they are simply pretentious, then judgment is for certain. God said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. In Deuteronomy 4:24, it says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. God is jealous over His people, His heritage, which are His portion. So He's judged the great whore that corrupted the earth with her fornication. And it says, hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. The Bible says, as a father pitieth his children, so doth the Lord pity His children. He loves you with an everlasting love. And when others put their hands to hurt God's people, they do it to their detriment and to their judgment. It's always been the attitude of the harlot church toward those who were really the Lord's people all through the ages. I could stand here for hours and not even scratch the surface to tell you all of the awful atrocities committed in the name of Christianity upon the true people of God. They've been burned. They've been beheaded. They've been starved. They've been raped. They've been put on the rack. They've been tortured. They've done without food. At all in the name of Christianity. But God avenged their blood. It shall be. It will be just as it's written. And again, we're reminded, it's not up to us to lift our hand. Paul said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." But the old preacher Polycarp went to the stake. He was about to be tied and burned. He told to recant. He said, "I've served him 86 years, and he's never done me anything but good. How can I deny him now?" And they lit the fire, and they stuck a sword in his body, and the blood gushed out until it put out the fire, and they had to rekindle it. The beginning of the atrocities of the early centuries, that was nothing but a trail of blood all the way down through the years at the hands of this apostate harlot. But we're not to avenge ourselves. How I feel for people that are so deceived, that are so captured, that are so caught up in this thing. Men are innately religious. They have to worship something. And so they substitute this for the worship of the real God. Verse 3, and again they said, "Hallelujah." And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Again, it's right for this multitude to render double praise to the Lord. Shall it not be right for us, even at this time, in anticipation of God's true and righteous judgments, to join with them in praise to the Lord? For we know it's going to be that way. The harlot's smoke shall rise up forever and ever. Speaks of the eternal judgment on both the deceivers and the wicked religious system wrongfully called a Christian church. Verse 4 says, "The 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah, so be it. Praise the Lord. Blessing that they should join in with all of the saints for praise and thanks." These are the ones, the 24, that have cast their golden crowns at the feet of Jesus. They join with the beasts that are full of eyes, whose duty it was to cry, "Holy, holy, holy," day and night. And they begin their song of praise to God for his judgments of the harlot. Can we see the view which heaven has of this apostate system? Why not say it the way it is? Why be sympathetic to it? Why not call it by its right name? God does. Why not us? Why are we fearful to call it the way it is? Verse 5 says, "A voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." We're not told whose voice it is that comes out of the throne, but I kind of think perhaps it's the Lord himself speaking to his servants, just as he spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. It doesn't tell us it was an angel. Maybe it was, but I don't know. You remember back when Moses was on Mount Sinai, and Moses said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now he says, Moses, you can't see my face and live, but I'm going to put you in this cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand, and I'll pass by, and you can see my hinder part. So the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. God said that of himself as he passed by Moses. So I kind of think maybe the Lord is saying that here. So the verse said, the voice from heaven said, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. I was at a graduation service some years ago at a Christian school in Anchorage. I never heard this before, never heard it since. But that night, the man who was leading the graduation ceremony said, let's all stand and sing the national anthem of the church. And I didn't know what he was talking about. He said, we're going to sing the 150th psalm. And they did. I didn't catch it all. I just listened. I must have been standing there with my mouth open while they were singing. But it felt like the roof was going to come off. The people were just singing. David said, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the high, the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbal. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise is comely for the upright, for God's people. It is good. It is the right thing for us to do. Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. John heard a voice like a great multitude of people, like myriads whose voices are blended to make one great sound. The sound so strong it was like Niagara Falls as water plunges into the boiling cauldron to make a loud, continuous roar. Right? Think of the picture here like a great rolling thunder which follows a strike of lightning on the earth. We don't see that much here in Alaska. Back where I grew up in Arkansas, you'd see the lightning flash and the thunder would come behind it and it felt like it was shaking the whole house. John said it was like a great crowd, like a roaring water, like a great thunder, the voice that would make one tremble when it's uttered. And what did it say? Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Praise the Lord. And why? Because the Lord God, the self-existing one, I can't explain that. The great I am, the Lord of heaven and earth, Jehovah Elohim, creator and sustainer of everything. He who created all things simply by speaking and by that same word holds them together and keeps them in place. The Lord God omnipotent. The word is almighty. The translators chose a beautiful word, omnipotent, almighty, infinite in power, full of absolute power and authority, unlimited in every respect, exceeding strong and mighty. Since the Lord God is omnipotent, He is that alone. There can be no peers or equals if He is the Almighty, and He is. The word itself supposes no other can exist. He is the Almighty. He has all power. That's my God. That's your God that sits in the heavens. Did you ever think, dear friend, did you ever think and just really, really ponder and consider creation? And think of how the power of God could speak things into existence out of things which did not appear, which were not. He brought matter into existence from nothing by His mere word. Creation cries out, the Almighty is. And now He reigneth. I think it means the Lord Jesus, who's Lord of all, God of all, lasts forever. And He is the Almighty. He was born to be a king. He's reigned over His church in every age. And His kingdom was not of the world. But in His resurrection, He was declared to be Lord and Christ. He's displayed His power ever since in defending His church and defeating the enemies and bringing them through persecution and a bloodbath and caused them to increase when they tried to eradicate them from the earth. But it's at this point that Christ shall descend and set up His kingdom on this earth. So it's proper that they should declare, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I thought about that for a while. He's always reigned, but what does it mean? He reigneth. Now, when the Jews chose a king, or when a king tried to usurp authority and become a king, such as Absalom, the cry was, Absalom reigneth, or Adonijah reigneth. He's become the king. It's visible. Now we see it. That's what this is. Now we see it. Now we shift from that into a kind of another subject, but it's tied to this very closely. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride hath made herself ready. This is the time of the marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb. His wife, the Lamb's wife, which is his church, which is made up of all of the churches. The early Christians believed that there was a church which was yet in prospect. They called it one church, and it was made of all of the Lord's churches that were on earth at that point in time. There was not yet a Catholic church, a Lutheran church, a Presbyterian church, an Anglican church, a Pentecostal church. There was none of those. It's his bride. That which is bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, his body, his elect, his chosen, has made herself ready. This is an important concept. Listen, she made herself ready. Brethren, as members of the Lord's body, we have been espoused to Christ, that we may be presented as a chaste virgin to him in the last day. What does that mean? What is a chaste virgin? How is it we can understand that? When a man had a spouse, a wife unto himself, it was as though they were married, and yet the marriage had never been consummated. And this woman prepared herself all the time during his absence to join him in that momentous occasion when they were brought together as husband and wife. She went with no one else. She had no part nor lot with anyone else. But her whole goal was to fix herself for her connection with her beloved. She was a chaste virgin. She was pure. She was unadulterated. She was not a fornicator in any sense of the word. Now we're looking at this from a spiritual standpoint. That's why I don't join the local preacher councils. That's why I don't join the ecumenical movement. That's why I don't get into the modern praise teams and denominational boundaries and all of that stuff. Somebody says, do you think you're better? No. No. Better off. Not better. You talk about a man seeing himself as a scum of the earth. That's me. You talk about a man who's wretched. I mean really wretched. I'm not talking about some fanciful thought or the words of other men, but I know the wickedness of my own heart. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. And yet the Lord says, I've espoused you unto myself, that you may be presented a chaste virgin. I think, you can think anything you want, but I think the marriage supper takes place on the earth after the Lord comes. When he establishes his kingdom, and we there are joined to him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because when the trumpet sounds and the resurrection takes place, we will ever be with the Lord. Where he is, there we'll be. We will never depart from him again. his wife has made herself ready, as contrasted to the whore. The Catholicism and Protestantism of the world. It's contrasted to her who, and those seduced by her in causing them to commit spiritual fornication, going after strange doctrines and strange gods and doctrines of demons. She's remained true to her bridegroom, to whom she is espoused. Paul said to the Corinthian church, I'm jealous over you. With godly jealousy, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, worldly wisdom, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Listen, serving the Lord is not complicated. It's simple. You trust him. He saves you. You identify yourself with him in baptism, just like he was baptized. That's not hard. That's simple. And just like he chose a group of men to walk with, and women, he puts you in a company of men and women. Simple. He sat down with his apostles and they had unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. They didn't invite everybody else in. Just them. That's simple. But the whore would corrupt us. The whore would say, do it differently. Don't you know that you will offend people? I'm sorry. But rather do that than offend my God. Especially about this. Especially about this. She's made herself ready. She has no righteousness of her own. We're dressed now in the righteousness of Christ. God sees us in Christ. He sees us sinless. And though we sin, he sees us in his Son. And as long as his Son lives and is accepted to the Father, we are accepted in the Beloved. That's just the truth. She's made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. To her, that is the wife of the Lamb, the bride of Christ. Not the city, Holy Jerusalem, which we'll see later, and is said to be the bride. For that's the eternal home of the bride. But we're speaking here of her, the bride herself. The church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Think of this. I'd love to see a young woman, chaste, pure, walk down the aisle and be presented to her husband at the hands of her father, dressed in brilliant, splendid, glistening white, representing her purity. Not that she's sinless, but it has to do with the ordinances. It has to do with the church. She's in a dress, neat and modest. Not like the attire of the harlot of Rome, who was dressed in scarlet and gold and jewels. It says, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. There's no doubt that the Lord is our righteousness, our rightness. Yet the word for righteousness here, you don't have to take my word for this. You can do this yourself. And I wish you would. You can see this yourself. Most of you have a computer. Download from, if you don't have the site, I'll give it to you. I'll write it down for you. Download the online Bible. And you can get all the tools you need to be downloaded with that. You can look up this word or any word, and you can see the Greek spelling, and you can understand that this word is not like that word. So words mean something. This word is not the same as is generally translated righteousness in the New Testament. The word righteousness, usually translated from a word called diakone, is translated 92 times that way in the New Testament. But here, this word is translated righteousness only 4 times. And in our scripture, this word is used a total of 10 times. And it's translated righteousness 4 times, ordinance 3 times, judgment 2 times, and justification once. There is no question that it is somehow associated with ordinances. Paul said to the Corinthian church, I'm happy and thankful that you kept the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Passed on from one church to another, century through century, down to this hour, authenticated by the Scripture. It's interesting to me how this is employed. The righteous acts of the saints are by every count non-meritorious. They do not commend us to God, because it's God that works in us both to do and to will to do. He is our righteousness. Yet we are created in Christ Jesus to walk in good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The commandments of Christ, particularly the ordinances, seem to be pointed to by the use of this word. It is by the strict observance of these ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, as kept by true historic New Testament Baptist churches, that has cost them their heads and lives. We've said this before, but I want you to hear it again. Standing for believers' baptism at the hands of the Lord's New Testament churches have caused multiplied thousands of people who were in the Lord's churches to die at the hands of the harlot. Because when you do that, what you're saying by your actions is that what you're doing is not acceptable. And it's not right. And they become incensed and pick up the sword. Is it right to say it isn't right when the Scriptures teach us the simplicity of it? Kill me if you must. But it's wrong. sprinkling babies is wrong. A mercy to sinners who have not repented is wrong. It's just flat wrong. The Bible knows nothing of such things. And it's right for us to say that it's wrong. I have the list of scriptures if you'd like them. Give them to you. Easy to see. Verse 9, we're almost done. And he saith unto me, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Write this down, John. Blessed, happy, happy, happy are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who are with Christ are his called and chosen and faithful. We are among those who are scattered all in the highways and out in the hedges that have been called to go to the wedding. Matthew 22, the Lord talks about the wedding. He talks about how the Jews as a nation rejected it, and how he commanded his servants to go out in the highways and gather as many as they found, both bad and good, to furnish the wedding with guests. Picture this. Are you with me for a minute? Please don't get brain dead here for just a minute. I'm almost finished. Everybody knows what a wedding is, right? There's one groom. There's one bride. And there are many guests. You got it? Who's the bride? It's the Lord's church. That's right. Are there many who are saved, washed in his blood outside of the church? Yes, sir. Else he wouldn't have called them to come out of Babylon. It's a privilege to just be a guest at the wedding. It's a greater privilege to be the bride. Verse 10, we're finished. John said, I fell at his feet to worship him. This is what most people cause them to think it was an angel that was speaking. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. After John had heard this, it was so startling and such a blessed thing to him that he began to fall down before the feet of this one who was speaking, was obviously not the Lord. And he said, see, thou do it not. Because he said, I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren to have the testimony of Jesus. If he were an angel, he were one of the ministering spirits, and he will serve the same God that John served. He said, it's our brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, and that's a spirit of prophecy. And what is that? My friends, it's the gospel. The gospel speaks of a kingdom. It is a gospel of the kingdom that is yet to come. It is a gospel of our place in that kingdom. And that all revolves around the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who are not yet saved, you don't yet know the Lord, I would want you to know Him. I can't make you know Him. But if you don't know Him, you will never, ever come into the presence of God. But you will experience God's true and righteous judgment upon you. I beseech you in the name of Christ that you come and prostrate yourself before Him in the privacy of your own heart, in your own mind. Bow your heart and head before the Lord Jesus and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then openly confess Him and follow Him in baptism and join yourself to one of His churches. May the Lord bless you. I appreciate your attention. Thank you.